Go ahead and take your Bibles this evening. Open up to Daniel chapter number 4, please. Daniel chapter number 4. As we continue on our series through the book of Daniel tonight, we are going to look at the message entitled, Why Nebuchadnezzar Fell. Why Nebuchadnezzar Fell. Daniel chapter number 4 this evening. This is that interesting chapter in the Bible where Nebuchadnezzar turns, God gives him the heart of a beast, and he goes out there and he acts like a beast for 7 years. He eats like eat grass like an oxen and things like that. It's a really interesting chapter in the Bible, and I think it's some really important things we can glean from this. Actually, this is going to be a two-part message, but this evening when we're looking at this, I want you to understand the reason why Nebuchadnezzar fell. It's amazing to think about people who fall. You think of Nebuchadnezzar, this first great world emperor, and probably even the most powerful world emperor to ever live. He was the gold head of that image there. And we think about why different people fall and why different people do things and why different people fail at what they're trying to do. And one of the things that reminds me of is that story about the tortoise and the hare. You guys remember that kid's story about the tortoise and hare? How the tortoise won the race. Why did the tortoise run the race? It's because the hare was prideful. He didn't think he had to give it his best. He didn't think he had to try his hardest. He was just prideful. And he just thought he was going to be able to accomplish anything. He didn't need any help. He just turned around and said, I don't really need to give my full effort. Instead, I can accomplish this on myself. And Nebuchadnezzar is a man here who God has allowed, and he's already been told God has allowed him to be the world emperor. God has put them on that throne. He told him that in Daniel chapter number 2 when he first had that dream. Remember that dream that Daniel had? And Daniel says, look, the reason why you're there is because God put you there. So he knows this. And God is sending him another warning. God is trying to teach him something here. If you look at the text verse in this whole chapter, it describes it best. I think it's found in chapter 4, verse number 17. Chapter 4 and verse number 17, where the word of God says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the lying may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. What he's saying there is he's saying to Nebuchadnezzar, the whole reason why this is going to happen, the whole reason why you had this dream, the whole reason why you're going to be turned into the heart of a beast is because of the fact that God wants you to know something. God wants you to know that he's the one in charge. He's the one that rules over the affairs of men. And I like to look at three different things that people with pride have a problem doing. Three different things that people with pride do or have a problem with doing, depending on how you want to write down the three different things. But before we get to there, I want you to look at some verses the Bible says about pride. First, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Anybody know what that next list, he gives that list is? What the first thing on that list is? Is they hate evil. And what's the first word? Pride. That's right, pride. It goes on to say arrogancy, the evil way, the forward mouth, do I hate? But you know, the first thing he said he hated was pride. Here in the Bible even goes farther. It says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we see that Nebuchadnezzar's life here is going to be ripped out of the lap of luxury, being the world emperor, and taken to where he's crawling around in the field like a beast. I say that would be destruction in his life. I would say that would be a great fall. The Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. He went from power to humiliation. And that's what happens is God brings him so low that the only thing he can do is recognize that he is God and repent of his ways and say, God, you are the Holy One. You are the one that is in control. Only by pride cometh contention. A man's pride, says, shall bring him low. Those are all proverbs. All throughout the Bible, it talks about pride. And all throughout the Bible, you'll see people where pride was their downfall, where pride was something that caused them to fall. Now when you say, Pastor, I'm lucky I don't have to worry about that. I'm lucky that I don't have to have that problem with pride. I'm a very, very humble person. There's a little problem with that there. But here's three things that a prideful person has a problem doing. First of all, they have a problem seeing God for who he is. Secondly, they have a problem with ignoring God's warnings. And thirdly, they really struggle with repenting of sin and asking for forgiveness. If you're a person tonight that has one of those three problems, usually it has connection with there's a little bit of pride in your heart. The whole reason why this has happened is so God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know that he is not the one that put himself on that throne, but God is the one that rules in the affairs of men. We're going to read through this chapter quickly and give you a little commentary there, and then we're going to preach the message, why Nebuchadnezzar fell. Now, this is a long passage of Scripture. We will move quickly, and I will try to give you commentary in it. Hopefully, there's some things that you can learn here, and then we'll look at those three different things and maybe do a little self-examining of ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar, in verse number 1, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. What do we learn there? We learn that he was a world emperor. Now, we also learn here that he is saying, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, he's not talking about a political peace. What he has done, he has conquered the world. There is peace. There is no one at that point in time trying to conquer him. This is 20 years after this first dream, at least, maybe even 20 years farther and past when this first thing happened. In verse number 2, he says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonder that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. You know what this is telling us? He is talking and using the words I. You know what he is saying here? He is saying, I am going to give you my testimony of what happened to me. Now, what does that mean? I believe that means it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in God. Look what it says in verse number 2 and verse number 3. He says, I thought it good to show you the signs and the wonders that the high God have wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from one generation to generation. To me, that sounds like someone who believes in the one true God. That sounds like someone who got it and has a right picture of who God is. And this is what I believe chapter number 4 is written as Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, how he became a believer in the one true living God. Now, if you listen to the liberals or the people who got all those doctor's degrees, they would tell you that this is not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar never really became a believer, and they have their arguments for that. But I think this is God has preserved this in his word, and I think it was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's why it is here. And this is Nebuchadnezzar giving his testimony. Look what it says in verse number 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to see he is now talking about himself before this experiment. And I like for you to see in these next 4 verses how many times he uses the word I, how many times he uses the word me, and how many times he uses the word mine. If someone is talking and someone is proudful, they like using those words. I, mine, and me. See what it says here. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was resting mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. You ever met somebody who likes to talk about themselves? Nobody else has a problem. Nobody else has a worry. It's all about them. No one ever has done anything. It's all about themselves. Here, verse number 6. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before then, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. So it sounds a lot like what happened in chapter number 22. Remember how we talked about how God can, he can confound the wisest, and these were the guys that were they were paid to be able to deal with the magicians and deal with the supernatural and the spiritual things that they were paid to be the advisors. And he calls all these men in and he wants them to make known unto them the interpretation of the dream. Remember in chapter number 2, he says, I want you to tell me the dream and I want you to tell me the interpretation. But no, not here. He says, here's the dream. I want you to interpret it. And you remember in chapter number 2, I said, these guys are a bunch of fakes. These guys are going to be people who will just go up and make the king believe that, hey, make the king believe that whatever story makes it sound good. And we talk about false prophets, we talk about magicians, we talk about astrologers way back then. But here they're not willing to interpret the dream. And I'm going to give you my thoughts on that in just a minute. But here you keep on going, and it says, but at the last, Daniel. Now, why didn't he call Daniel first? Daniel got it right in chapter number 2. He was the only one able to interpret it. Why does he turn to those that do not believe in the one true God first? We'll get to that in a second too. Came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, And once again, we saw in chapter number 2, he was lifted above all those other so-called wise men. Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. And now he begins to interpret the dream. Here in verses 1 through 18, Nebuchadnezzar talks about the dream here. And we're going to go through it quickly, but there's some different things I want you to see here in this dream. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. Now, this tree is a representation of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. It's pretty obvious to be seen. And here in verse number 7, I just think these wise people did not want to interpret. Verse number 11, the tree grew, and he's talking about his kingdom itself, grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the earth dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Now, you say, what is a watcher? I think the watcher here is referring to an angel, an angelic believer, being here. And we could talk about the spiritual battle that was going on. And here in a few chapters, we're going to talk about the spiritual battle that goes on that we do not see ourselves. But this watcher is one who is working in the affairs of man and directing the affairs of man under what God has told him to do. God tells this watcher, this angel, to come down and tell him. In verse number 14, he cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches. Now look, he takes the word and says, his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruits. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Now, here in verse number 16, it goes from the idea of the tree now to a human being. Because the tree obviously does not have a heart that can be changed. It says, verse number 16, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So here, once again, if you're going to study the Bible, you're going to look at the Bible, you got to look at all of it, and you got to see that this is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, he's saying, here's the warning. This is what's going to happen. This man is going to have the heart of a man is going to be changed into the heart of a beast. And that is something that's supernatural that happens. But why does it happen? You see in verse number 17, which is the text verse or the key verse, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the lying living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. At this moment in time, everyone thinks Nebuchadnezzar is the best and the awesome one. He is the one that has ruled and conquered the world, except for maybe some of those believing Jews. They think Nebuchadnezzar is it. Remember, he built a 90-foot tall idol and says, you bow down or you're going to die. They're bowing down. They're worshiping the idol of himself. Verse number 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. In verse number 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So he begins to interpret the dream here. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and its fruit thereof much, and in it was the meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. And now in verse number 22, he reveals unto them the same thing I think that those men earlier knew who it was. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots there in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let the portion be with the beast of the field till seven times passed over. So he's saying, it's you, king. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king. that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. So Nebuchadnezzar has a pride problem. He doesn't think anyone can touch him. He doesn't think anyone can hurt him. He thinks he is it. And he says, look, God is going to teach you something. He's going to show you something. He tells him this dream ahead of time. He says, I want to give you another chance. He says, I'm even going to leave that stump there, so then in 7 years, you'll have your kingdom again. But I need to teach you something. I need to show you something. And what that thing is that God is the one that rules in heaven. God is the one that gives the kingdom of men to whom he chooses. He say, why doesn't he give it to the men that, you know, righteous men and holy men? He gives it to the peoples after their own heart. Remember, he gave Saul to Israel. Why? Because that was a man after their own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. And we see that as time went along, he gave him king after their own heart. Here in verse number 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So what does Daniel say? King, repent. King, break off that from thy iniquities. He says, so you can continue to serve. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. We're going to stop there because for the sake of time and because we've read a lot already, and I think this is the important part that we need to look at tonight, about these three different things that people that have pride have problems doing. I want you to understand here that he is then taken and he is driven, he is given the heart of the beast, and he is actually on his knees and his hands, and what he is eating grass for his food. This rich, great king, you go back here and you look at the beginning of the chapter, it says that he was flourishing inside his kingdom. Look what it says in verse number 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was a rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. So here, let's look at these three things that I think people have a problem with when they have pride, have a problem doing. First of all, a person with pride will not recognize God for who he is. A person with pride will not recognize God for who he is. I tell you, our vision and what we think about God is going to determine how we live our lives. Our vision and what we think about God and how we see God is going to determine how we live our lives. If we see God holy and lifted up, as Isaiah did, what did he say? He says, here am I, Lord, send me. If we see God for who he is and get a good picture and understand that God is the one that is in control and that God would never send something in your life that will not be helpful to you, and God will always be working and God is always trying to teach and God is always trying to grow and that God is always sending things in your lives to be able to grow you and to become to the image of his son. If we can see him like that, we're not going to have a problem serving. We're not going to have a problem doing anything. Isaiah was told to do something. Isaiah was shying away from it. Isaiah was upset because Uzziah had passed away. He didn't know what was going to happen to the kingdom. He was feeling pretty sorry for himself. But when he saw God high and lifted up, the way we need to look at God and see God, you know what he said? Everything's going to be okay. And whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to do. And see, the God of the heavens and the God of the universe who created us and made us, if we get the right vision of him, then we will be able to serve him like we should. Verse number 17, look what it says in verse number 32. And once again, it's the same type of thing Daniel is telling them. He says, and they shall drive thee from men and thy dwelling. This is the voice from heaven. It says, and they shall drive thee from man, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall thou pass over thee. Until why? Till when? Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to him to whomsoever he will. God is trying to say, I want Nebuchadnezzar, the first world emperor, I want him to see me as God. And that was a determination. And that's, you got written out there on the board, on our walls, that all the earth may know that there is a God. Why is that? It does have a missions emphasis that we should reach out to all the world, but we ourselves need to understand that there is a God in this world that rules in the types and dealings with man. He cares about you, and he wants to know what's going on. And Nebuchadnezzar did not know this. God loved Nebuchadnezzar. In the next message, we're going to talk about how God tried to give him time after time after time to try to bring him around to this understanding, and he was patient with him. He was kind with him, and he just ignored God's warnings. So that's the second thing I want you to see, is that a prideful person will not recognize God for who he is. They think of themselves too highly. They think of themselves as a person that accomplished something. They thought that they've raised the family. They've made the money. They have built the retirement. They have built their houses. They have won people to Christ. They've built churches. They've done all these things. They say, it's me. It's me that's done this. I've done this. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. Isn't it my power? Isn't it my strength? You see what the response was after hearing the in verse number 30, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? Everything we have, every good gift that we have, it cometh down from above. And everything that you have, talent, possession, has all been given to you by the grace of God. Now, did you have to work for it? Yes, sometimes, but who made you the ability to work? Who put you in a place where you could have that possession? Every good gift that you have, it comes from God. And that's what he wants to teach Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we can see it on the big throne of Nebuchadnezzar where he has sitting up there and he's ruling the world. And he's saying, well, I did it. I did it. You know, and we can say, yeah, he's very prideful. But what about in our own lives? What is it in our hearts, in our own lives, that lifts us up and that we got to say, it's not me that is doing this. Is God has given me the strength, the ability, and the everything I have to be able to accomplish these tasks. And we need to be thankful to God. And that's why I told you that it's so important to praise him before you pray. It's so important to start off your prayer by honoring him and praying to him. Because when you go to God and say, God, I am so thankful, I am so happy that you love me and that you're in control of all things, and that even though the world seems to be going crazy, I know that you love me and that you're not going to send anything in my life that I can't handle. You're not going to send anything in my life that is not going to help me, that's not going to grow me. And then when we go to him with our petitions and we go to him with our requests, we've already said, God, you're in control. God, we know that you're the one. We've already said all those things. And when we're praying, our anxieties and things we're anxious about, you know what? They don't seem so bad anymore. Why is that? Because we put God in the right perspective to begin with. We turn around and say, we say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul from hell. You know what? When I die, I get to spend eternity in heaven. Then we talk about the little things that are going on in our lives that are big things to us now. In comparison to heaven, it's just, we're just suffering for a little while. And that's the idea. That's where we've got to clear out this idea, and we've got to get the right vision of God. And a prideful person has too hard of a time seeing and recognizing God for who he is because they're trying to make something of themselves instead of seeing God for who he is. And it's not about what we can make of ourselves. It's about what God can take and make out of us. What we need to do is what John the Baptist said. We need to decrease. We need to look at ourselves and see ourselves even at a lower level. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that you walk around with no confidence and know this or know that and you act like you can't do anything. No, that's not it at all. We have confidence in God, and through God's power and God's strength, we can do all things. And that's the idea here. Get the right vision of God. Second thing that a prideful person has a problem with is a prideful person will ignore God's warning. Look what it says in verse number 27. Now remember, God has sent this dream. This is a dream, a nightmare, whatever you want to call it. This is so real to Nebuchadnezzar. He's seen this vision. He has seen this dream. He's seen this watcher, this angel, come down from heaven and tell him this dream. And then Daniel goes and interprets the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar knows this is true, knows that this is real. And even after this dream, and even after the watcher speaks to him, in verse number 27, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, wherefore, king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. A prideful person will ignore God's warnings. What a prideful person will say, hey, That's for somebody else. I don't need to hear that challenge. I don't need that correction. I'm okay. I'm fine with my life. No one mess with me. I'm good. And that's what Daniel is saying. King, break off from your iniquities. King, you have a chance here. Get right. He's saying, get right. But many times a prideful person will ignore the warnings of God. Now, I want you to understand here that if we ignore the warnings of God, sooner or later, it's going to be something big that God's going to do to get your attention. The title of the next message is, Has God Been Trying to Get Your Attention About Something? And over, God does this. And Daniel, he's got the king's ear, and the king listens to him. And what happens? He ignores it. Now, I want you to see Daniel in this story here. Daniel is just a faithful servant. Now, remember, and we won't look at the verses, go back, but back somewhere around verse 8 or 9, they talk about how he brought in the Chaldeans and the magicians and astrologers to interpret the dream. You read that dream, and if you have maybe a 10th grade education, you can think about it. You're serving a king whose kingdom reaches throughout all the world, and the watcher says that his heart was going to be turned to a beast. You know what? You don't have to maybe understand all of it, but you could tell the king, hey, king, you know what? That's talking about you. But you know what? Those men, they didn't want to tell him the truth. They didn't want to be the ones. This is Brian P's theology here. What I'm studying, looking at it, all these other astrologers and all these other magicians, all these other guys that you hire to hear said what they want. They saw and they understood the dream. And they says, I'm not going to be the one to tell the king that. He pays me. I ain't going to be the one to say that. So they just keep their mouth shut. But Daniel comes in. You know what Daniel does? He does something I think that's important that we see and understand in the day and time that we live in. Daniel does three things here. First thing he does, he tells him the truth. Christian, if you're dealing with someone who has pride, if you're dealing with someone who's lost, you're dealing with someone that's involved in sin, you need to tell him the truth. And that's what Daniel does. Daniel, the king sees Daniel, he says, look, there's the guy that the one true holy gods, the spirits of the gods, they reside in him. He's going to tell me the truth. And here he says, and that's what the difference about Daniel and all these other guys. He said in chapter 2, those other guys are fake. They couldn't do anything, but Daniel could do it. Christians, you have the truth. You have the truth to be able to express it. Daniel had the truth. Daniel knew the truth. I think those other guys at least knew a portion of the truth. They just refused to tell them. But here, Daniel has the truth. Not only is that, I want you to see that Daniel not only knew the truth, but he told it lovingly. Look what it says in verse number 19. Then Daniel's, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished. Remember, who is Daniel? Where's Daniel? Daniel is a slave. He is. They have taken him from his home. They have taken him to Babylon. They've made him do things he didn't want to do. It says, for 1 hour, and it says, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and says, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation trouble thee. So the king says, look, don't let it bother you, Daniel. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretations thereof to thine enemies. Now, so what is Daniel saying? He is saying to Nebuchadnezzar here, in a loving, kind way, he's saying, king, this is not good. This is bad. And this is why I'm saying that, Christian, what do we need to do? When we talk to somebody, we need to tell the truth. We don't need to candy coat it. We don't need to turn around and say, well, I don't know what it means. I don't know what's going to happen to you. I don't know. No, we know because what the Word of God says, and Daniel knows what the dream says, just like those other guys did. Those other guys said, I don't want to get in trouble with the king. I'm not going to tell the king. But Daniel says, look, let me tell you the truth. But let me also tell you this. You know, this is not good. And he does it in a loving, kind way. You see, Daniel here treats him with respect. He doesn't say, king, God's going to get you now. God's got it all in for you. You're going to go act like a beast for something. No, he does it in a loving, kind way. And we got a message to tell people that we don't want them to go to hell. Amen. We want them to be saved and go on the way to heaven, but we got to do it in a loving way. We need to go up to people in a kind way and say, you know what? It's not good for you. Something bad's going to happen unless you get it right. And you need to see God for who he is and be able. And it's the same thing when Christians, when dealing with sin. You know, sometimes you got to lovingly, if God speaks to your heart, help somebody. And that's, you got to do it lovingly. The last thing I want you to understand is not only did Daniel say, do it in the, not only did Daniel tell the truth and he didn't love, but he told them that they need to repent. He told them in verse 27, he tells the king what they need to do. Christians, this is a testimony that we see how we should deal with people and how we talk to people. You say, Yeah, that was Daniel. He was talking to the emperor of the world. His head could have been chopped off just like that. And you say, you want to try to win a tough case to the Lord? You want to try to win a hard person to the Lord? Win your jailer to the Lord? When I talk about Paul and Silas winning their jailer to the Lord, these tough cases? Nebuchadnezzar's a tough case. And what does he do? He tells him the truth. But he does it in love. But he also tells him, look, you need to repent. It's not enough to tell somebody. You need to be telling them how to get it right. You need to say, look, you need to call out to God. You need to repent of your sins and cry out to God. And so that's two things that the prideful person will not recognize God for who he is, and a prideful person will ignore God's warning. And last but not least, a prideful person will refuse to repent. A prideful person will refuse to repent. It is amazing when you see in the stories of the Bible how some people can be so hard-hearted and so hard-headed that everything is laid out right in front of them. And they say, until the end, they will not admit it. I think about the story of Cain. You know, God comes and Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Remember, he got upset because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. He says, why is thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain had talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, and his brother slew him. You know what? Cain had the opportunity. God himself spoke to him about getting right, and what did he do? He refused to repent. And that's what a prideful person will do. Cain could not figure out why God would not accept his sacrifice. He thought it was just as good as everybody else's. He had the wrong vision of God. He thought that he should be able to choose his way to God, and that will never work. You must come through God's way. You must come through the blood. You must come through Jesus Christ. There is religions built on false ways, and they are so prideful, and they are so hard-hearted that you cannot change their mind, and they must repent of their sins, and they must turn to God. And that's what Cain had a problem with. You think about the stories. You think about the story of Achan. How many Achan? They brought out the whole land of the tribes, and you know they went and they pushed Achan's tribe, and then they went to Achan's side of the family, and they brought it down one to one. Don't you think Achan at the beginning could have said, when they picked his tribe, hey, it's me, you don't have to go through all this? But you know what he did? He refused to repent. He refused to admit he had done anything wrong. He refused to think that he was doing something that was wrong, because in his mind, he didn't think it was a big deal to listen to God. And here's where the pride comes in. As Christians, so many times will live with the same sin for so long because they refuse to admit that they've done something wrong. They don't like that's the way they think of themselves. And see, that's where many times the pride of the Christian comes in. I'm okay. I don't need to repent to God. I'm not doing anything wrong. I go to church. I go to the right church. I dress right. I don't listen to these things. I don't watch those things. And standard-wise, I got everything set up. And standards are good. But it's all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have some type of sin in your heart that you refuse to get right, it's because of your pride. It's because of the fact that you think that you're not doing anything wrong. And you just refuse to do it. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar here. Daniel says, look, sin. Look, king. Just repent. Get it right. This won't have to happen. And we see here that God, and it's not God, is working on this man's life. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 8, verses 5 and 6. Why then is this people of Jerusalem sitting back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast the seat. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. And here's the thing, what have I done? What is it that I have done? And that's what we need to look at and see. Is there something in our hearts, something in our lives, that we turn around and say, what's the big deal? What's wrong with this? Why can't I do this? And that's where pride comes in. We're not having the right vision of God. Even though we hear the warnings, even though we hear the promptings of the Holy One of God, and I think the Holy Spirit is different than the whatever they called those. I think it's different. I think it was an angelic being that came down and said that. But the promptings of the Holy Spirit over the watchers, excuse me. I think the Holy Spirit's different than the watchers, but we hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit all the time. God speaks to our heart, and you just go, what have I done? What's the big deal? And what happens is we refuse to repent. Christian, tonight, I don't know what's in your heart and what's in your life. To be honest with you, I don't need to know it. I don't really want to know it, but God does know it. And God rules in the affairs of men. And God cared about Nebuchadnezzar not because he was king. God cared about him because he loved him and loved his soul. And if you're a believer here tonight, God cares about you even to a greater extent and loves your soul and cares about what you need. And you're a child of his. And is there something in your heart that you're just saying, I don't see what's wrong with it. I don't care what the Bible says. Well, I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the Holy Spirit says. And you say, what have I now done? And that's the point here. That's pride. And we need to get rid of that pride. Remember some of those verses we read at the beginning about pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's pride is the first thing. Pride goeth before destruction. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Only by pride cometh contention. A man's pride shall bring him low. And I tell you, there has been times in my life where I've been brought low because of pride. Because I didn't want to do things, and I didn't want to get things right, and I didn't want to do things exactly the way. And I go, what's the big deal? It's pride. And I know I've probably told you this story, and I'll quit with this. In a conclusion here, you know, when I was running from God's call to preach, I struggled with something, and I'm ashamed to say it. And it came out, and it was evident. I struggled with my tithing, and I wasn't doing what was right. I wasn't living for God like I should. And our church back then, I used to tithe. I didn't use the envelopes. And I understand people have that thing because they don't want anybody to know, and I can respect that. But you know, I use that as an excuse. Not all people do. Please don't think that. But I use that as an excuse so that way no one would know my giving record. Well, they asked, and I did tithe some, but I didn't tithe like I should have. I did give some, but I didn't give like I should. But God worked on my heart and beat me up about that over and over, and I said, now, what's the big... And when they asked me the first time to be a deacon, I told them no, I didn't want to do it. They asked me again to be a deacon. I'm in my early 20s, and I thought I was too young. But if they asked a couple years in a row, I said, okay, I'll think about it. I said, okay, I'll at least put my name in there and see what the men think. And they have a large deacon board. And in the midst of the deacon meeting, one of my close friends, my name was not on the list. And one of my close friends said, what happened to Brian Pease's name? And it came out in front of these 10 men that I really respected and looked up to, and they loved me and respected me. He says, he doesn't tithe. He says, he can't be considered as a deacon. Now, I don't think he should have said it that way in front of all those men, but you know what happened? Because of my pride, I was brought low. And I was brought to shame. And you know what? Ever since then, I make sure that I do what I'm supposed to do. And God worked on my heart and taught me and showed me and did all these different things. And he brought me low. And I still, that's in my mind, a powerful story. And you say, what's the big deal? These are men I taught their Sunday school class. I taught adult Sunday school class at the age of 23 and 24 and 25. Some of these men may have even been inside my Sunday school class. I taught a junior church class. And for all of them to know. And then, of course, the other man came to me and talked to me a little bit about it. And that's the only reason why I know about it. It didn't come out to the whole church. But I don't know about you, but some deacons probably talk to their wives. And I know deacons' wives love to talk, right? I'm joking. But you hear those stories. I think we have some good deacons and deacons' wives. But it's the idea, I was brought low. And what does the Bible say? Pride goeth before destruction. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Only by pride cometh contention. A man's pride shall bring him low. Christian, is there something in your life that you're just leaving alone? And that was something I left alone in my life. I didn't want to deal with. I didn't want to work with. God spoke in my heart about. And God brought it out. And I never want that to happen again. I never want to experience that again. What does that tell me to do? Make sure I'm right. Make sure I'm doing things God's way. Because be sure your sin will find you out. And when we don't want to get right with God, there's something, a pride in our life that says we know more than God does. Nebuchadnezzar, it was laid out there flat and in the open. Nebuchadnezzar, you need to respect me as God, me giving you this throne. Now, if you don't do it, I'm going to turn you into a beast for 7 years. He He still said, I built this kingdom. I've done this. I have no need to repent. Christian, I think some of us have a need to repent on something. And we need to look in deep down inside. Is there something that I need to work on? Is there something I've been holding on to that I have refused to let go of? That's pride. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Let's think about those things tonight. Let's pray.